nothing more foolish, there's nothing more dishonoring to God. There's no greater denial of the character of God. Nothing more foolish, nothing more dishonoring to God, and nothing more denying of the character of God than for you and I, in His name or in the name of religion, to pretend to be what we're not. That's the most foolish thing a man ever engaged upon doing, to pretend to be what he's not, in the light of this psalm. Or to claim to believe what we do not believe and what we have not experienced. This is the most foolish thing a person could do. You know, the scripture says, let the potsherds of the earth deal with the potsherds of the earth on the basis of whatever they want to deal with, you know, deceiving one another, or tricking one another, or conning one another. But a man is foolish to employ these tactics with God Almighty. That is the most foolish thing you could do in the light of this psalm. Or to do religious works to be seen of men. To be heard of men or to be approved of men. You know, when Samuel went down to the house of Jesse to anoint a king, and Samuel looked at the different sons of Jesse, and they all were impressive young men. Very impressive. And every time he looked at one of those sons as they were brought in succession, he thought, now this is the Lord's choice, or this is the Lord's choice, or this is the Lord's choice. And that was based on human understanding. This man impressed Samuel, and Samuel impressed this man. They were dealing with one another as men, so limited in their understanding or knowledge of themselves or one another. Finally, David came in. And the Lord said, this is my anointed. Samuel, the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks on the outward countenance, and God looks on the heart. That's what we have in this whole thing. God looks on the heart. And for us to seek to pretend to be what we're not, or to lie to one another, or to try to deceive one another and claim to believe what we don't believe and what we haven't experienced, it's the greatest act of stupidity a person could ever try to perform in the light of what this psalm says. Or to do our works of religion to impress someone else, to be seen or heard of men. You know, our Lord said in Luke 16, He said, He was condemning the religious Pharisees. And my, we have so much of that today. He was condemning the religious Pharisees, and He said, you do your works to be seen of men. And you are they which justify yourselves before men, impressing one another, trying to win the favor or approval of one another, trying to appear to be more pious than one another, more holier than thou, or this sort of thing. You justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but He said, God looks on the heart. And that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. That which we highly esteem in religion, God hates. Pretension, hypocrisy, insincerity. Oh, man, I came up with this, too. That's the first thing I saw in this whole thing. I came up with this, secondly. Now that's the first. There's nothing more foolish, nothing more dishonoring to God, nothing He hates with a greater hatred than hypocrisy. He despises it. Our Lord Jesus Christ had no harsh words for the woman found in adultery. His harsh words were for the pretenders. Our Lord had no harsh words for Zacchaeus. His harsh words were for the hypocrites. Our Lord always read through the New Testament, through the four evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and find how compassionate and affectionate he was with people who erred and knew it, and how hard and harsh his hardest words were for religious Pharisees. He called them a generation of snakes. He called them hypocrites. He said, how can you escape the damnation of hell just on the very basis of pretending to be what you're not? How can you escape? And the second thing I saw in looking over this psalm is this: wise indeed. Oh, you know, I admire Solomon when the Lord came to him, and as I get older, I begin to understand a little bit more of that for which he asked. The Lord came to him and said, Solomon, take your choice. Whatever you want, I'll give you. Whatever you want. And that man must have been wise already. That man said, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. And I see this, wise is the person, even if it be one of these dear children, can discover it early. And wise is the young person and the middle-aged people and us older people. And wise is the man who's on the very brink of eternity. Like I was reading today, and David said, there's one step between me and death. Well, I better be the possessor of one thing if there's one step between me and death, and that's Christ's wisdom. But wise is the person who has laid hold of two things. Two things. In his relationship and knowledge of the living God. His relationship with and his knowledge of the living God. Two things. You know what they are? Simplicity and sincerity. And that touch anything. Paul talked about his preaching. And he condemned these colorful characters and eloquent orators. And he said, Satan is a subtle enemy. He deceived our mother Eve. I hope he doesn't deceive you and take you away from the simplicity of Christ. The simplicity. Learn the simplicity of worship. Learn the simplicity of prayer. Learn the simplicity of giving. Paul said, let him that giveth do it with simplicity. I know that means liberality. But simplicity. Unadorned. No trumpet sounded. No horns blown. Simplicity. No decoration. Study the Lord's table. How simple. Bread. Not caviar, not all the bread, just the plain, simple bread, the thing that we take so for bread and the fruit of the vine, and do it in remembrance of me. Simple. You know, the Apostle Paul summed up his whole testimony. I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded he is able to keep that which I've committed. Simplicity. Our Lord turned to the disciples and said, will you go away? They said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life, eternal life. And we believe and we're sure that you're the Christ, the Son of God. Simplicity. And then sincerity. I was thinking of an illustration of sincerity. And I thought about Peter. After he had denied the Lord, after he had gone back fishing and led the other disciples to go with him. Remember, he quit the ministry. Tom went fishing. He didn't have anything to pretend with, did he? He cursed the Lord. He denied he knew him. He quit the ministry. He'd gone back to his old vocation. And the Lord, on his own initiative, appeared to him there while he was out there fishing. And he came in humiliated, embarrassed, stripped. In fact, he was naked out there. And he threw that fisherman's coat around, remember? He didn't have nothing on. Swam to shore. And there he stands. There he is, the fellow that had boasted he'd do this, that, and the other, and he'd done none of it. In fact, the opposite. And the Lord said, "Do you love me?" Now, what's he going to say? There's nothing to pretend about it. So he just finally, he said, "Lord, I love you." Finally, on the third time, he said, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. That's all I got to hang on to." That's sincerity. That's sincerity. I'll tell you another. Let me read you this. If you want to turn to Romans 1, listen to Paul. I like this. This is about close as Paul comes to swearing. In Romans 1, verse 9, he calls on God to be his witness. Sincerity. I stand here tonight and preach to you. I'm your pastor. I go other places and preach. And how do you convince men that you're sincere? Everybody's suspicious. Everybody deals so much in other areas with crooks, they just expect you to be a crook. Did you know that? I went down to apply for my Social Security Monday, and they gave the impression they thought I was a crook or something, you know. I guess they deal with so many crooks, they expect you to be a crook. And finally, Paul says in Romans 1:9, "God is my witness. I call on heaven. I call on Almighty God as my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer." I'm not after what you have. I'm not after what you can give. I covet you for Christ. That's what he's saying. And God Almighty is my witness. He did it again. Over, I saw it in 1 Thessalonians 2. Turn over that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. Listen to him in 1 Thessalonians 2, 5. Talking about his ministry. Verse 4. That's 1 Thessalonians 2, 4. Listen. "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel." What a sacred, sacred trust. Becky and Bob are going to be gone starting tomorrow for a few days. And again, I've used this illustration before, but they're going to trust Darcy and I with their greatest treasures, the children. That's a sacred trust to me. And God has trusted us with his gospel. Put it in our hand, Richard. Trusted us with it. And that's what Paul's saying. He's trusted me with the gospel. "Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is my witness." That's what I'm talking about. Sincerity. Half we can get a hold of those two things. Simplicity. 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 "Christ is all, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and I'm complete in him." Absolutely, undeniably, unchangeably complete in Christ. And if I can just come around with this right here, "God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." I am sincere in my commitment to Christ. I am sincere in my dealings with you. I'm not covering covetousness with a cloak of religion. Isn't that what he's saying there, Cecil? I'm not covering a covetous heart with a cloak of religion. God is my witness. Now, and that's what this psalm's all about. Come clean before God. What this psalm's all about. The Lord God sees us. The Lord God knows us. The Lord God understands us. The Lord God is intimately acquainted with our persons, with our nature, with our thoughts, with our motions, with our motives, with our character. And it's oh so important that we know Him who knows us. That's what it's all about. Know Him. Not talk about somebody else that knew Him. That's what they do at so many of these conferences and all. They talk about our forefathers who knew the Lord. That's right. They talk about our forefathers who knew the Lord. I want to know Him. Eternal life to know God. And the Son of God had come and given us an understanding that we may know God, the true and living God. Paul prayed, oh, that I may know Him who knows me. I may know Him who knows me. All right, Psalm 139. Let's look at it. O Lord, Thou hast searched me. Searched me and known me. You ever had a physical? I mean a real, bona fide, genuine physical. I had one time down in New Orleans, Louisiana, in Tulane University Hospital. I was down there 3 days. And brother, I had a physical. It's embarrassing. A physical is embarrassing. I'm not talking about one of these where they take your blood pressure and pull some blood out, you know, and listen to your heart. I'm talking about they find out all about you. Have you ever had a spiritual? Not a physical, a spiritual. That's what this is all about. Lord, Thou hast searched me. Woo! And known me. Boy, I thought about this. I'm such a small part of this vast universe. And the whole kingdom of God's dear Son. I'm such a peanut. I'm such an infinitesimal, minute atom in this whole universe. Yet the Lord knows me. And the Lord God knows me as thoroughly and personally as if I were the only creature in this universe, and He has examined me so minutely and searched me individually with His sovereign eye that David said He knows the innermost secrets of my soul. Now that's what that's talking about. Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. And I'm not just talking about the sole of our feet to the top of our head. I'm talking about clear down where the joints and the marrow are and the innermost secrets of the heart and soul. God knows it as if it were the only object of His searching. That's how plain it is. All right, watch this. Verse 2. And Thou knowest my down sittings and my uprisings. He knows my movements when I sit down to read, when I sit down to write, when I sit down to watch the television, when I sit down in my easy chair to take a nap. He knows my down sittings. He knows my uprisings. He knows when I rise to walk, to work, or to play. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off, what they have been, what they are, and even what they will be. He knows my thoughts before I think them. Everything that I've thought this past 30 seconds, God knows intimately and personally. He knows my thoughts afar off. Somebody said, isn't that disturbing? That God so thoroughly, completely knows my thoughts? Well, yes and no. Yes and no. God knows my thoughts. He knows why I think them. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows what I will think. Is that disturbing? Yes. It's disturbing to me that I should continue to be so sinful and so self-centered and so proud, pride, so full of pride. So yes, in a sense, it is disturbing that God knows my thoughts. But secondly, no, it is not. It is comforting. Because he remembereth my frame and he knows I'm dust and he expects it. Is that wrong to say that? But it's so anyhow. He expects it. He knows my frame. He remembereth that I'm dust. But he considers me not in myself but in Christ. And not only are my sins forgiven, my thoughts are forgiven. That's right. So I'm glad he knows my thoughts. How could he forgive them if he didn't know them? And then verse 3, thou compassest, that's encircle. You encircle my path. You encircle me, whether awake or asleep, my path, my lying down. He's totally acquainted with all my ways. Art thou acquainted with all my ways and my motives and my purposes? Verse 4, and there's not a word in my tongue, not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Somebody said, God knows what we say, yet he knows why we said it. He knows the motive and the reasons, and think about it, he knows the results too. And verse 5 said, thou hast beset me behind and before. What's that word beset mean? Hem me in. Thou hast surrounded me, encompassed me, and hemmed me in before and behind. There's no escape. Thou hast chosen me and separated me and set your affection upon me and beset me before and behind. I'm encircled. I'm hedged about, Satan said of Job. You've hedged him about. And I tell you, that's true of all of God's sheep. He's hedged us about. He's beset us before and behind and hemmed us up. We belong to him. Now watch this. And laid your hand on me. And laid your hand on me. Spurgeon said this. When it talks about the Lord hedging us about, that hedge is not very far away because he has laid his hand on us. He's not only hedged us about and beset us before and behind, but he's literally laid his hand on me. If you're one of his children, he's laid his hand on you. Now, Moses may flee to the desert sands and stay there 40 years, but the Lord laid his hand on him. And Jacob may have to leave home and live in a strange land and fear the wrath of his brother Esau, but God laid his hand on him. And David may flee from Saul and live in a cave or in a forest. He may sit on a throne. He may be driven off that throne by Absalom, his son. He may be under great humiliation because of his sin. He may be lying on a dying bed, but God has his hand on him. Jonah may take a ship to Tarshish. Peter may deny his Lord. Saul of Tarsus may blaspheme his name and persecute his church. But he said, he set me, he's beset me behind and before and laid his hand on me. And boy, I'm telling you, in this business of preaching here and wherever I go, last night down at Don's and next week up to Illinois, I'm looking for some folks about whom it can be said, God's laid his hand on them. I might find one on the way to Tarshish. I might find one sitting in a desert. I might find one living in a cave. I might find one here and there. But I'm looking for some folks that God's laid his hand on them. Now watch what he said in verse 6. What do you think of that? God has searched me and known me as if I were the only creature in this universe. Isolated me, not critically, judgmentally, but lovingly. He knows me. He knows my down sittings and uprisings, understands my thoughts. He's encircled my path. He knows my ways. He's acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my tongue that God doesn't know. And he's hedged me about, and he's beset me before and behind. He's set his affection and love on me. He's laid his hand on me. I'm his. Now watch verse 6. Such knowledge is just too wonderful for me. Such knowledge. What knowledge are we talking about? His knowledge of me. Isn't that what we're talking about? Such knowledge. Isn't that what we're talking about, John? This kind of knowledge, I can't comprehend. I've lived with Doris 44 years. She's lived with me 44 years. We know each other pretty well. But we don't know each other like what we're talking about here. I've been your pastor, some of you dear people, Paul, Eddie, and some Russell, and all the rest of Martha, 40 years. Y'all know me and I know you, but not like we're talking about here. This kind of knowledge. That's when the Lord said to that bunch at Matthew 7, I never knew you. This is the way he's talking about right here. I never knew you. Not this way. Such knowledge, such omniscience. Why me? Why have you singled me out? Why have you set your love upon me? Why have you set your affection on me? Who am I? His attributes. He knows everything. His elective grace. I know my sheep. His incarnation. His life. His death. His resurrection. His present care. This knowledge is just, he says, it's too high. I can't attain unto it. It's just too high, too mysterious, too wonderful. The finite mind just can't attain to this knowledge. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. I know them. In verse 7, watch this. Now, if aware of my sin, if full of fear at this God's presence, full of fear, if desiring to escape that confrontation with his holiness or that surrender to his lordship, where shall I go? Whither shall I flee from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Got your hand on me. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, way out there, even there shall thy hand be on me. And thy right hand hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, even the night will be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. But the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and light are both alike to thee. How long has he known me like this? Look at verse 13. Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. You know what that's saying? I'm not about God's elect. I'm about God's sheep. I'm not about God's jewels, God's people. I'm talking about those who know him. That's who David's talking about. And he says here, the Lord formed me and made my inward parts. Now here, when a child is conceived, when one of these sheep is conceived in the womb with the minute, microscopic seed. He said, you formed and made my inward parts, even then, my soul, my spirit, and my mind were all my body, my height and weight, and gifts, and abilities, and personality, and soul, and mind and spirit were all in that seed, and you possessed me, and you covered me in my mother's womb. You made me, you formed me, you owned me, you designed me. That's what he said. You designed me as I am in my most secret parts. You designed my soul in my most secret place, my mother's womb. Let me show you something. I never did see this before. Proverbs chapter 8. It refers to it here in our center reference. Proverbs chapter 8. I've read this about Christ, and it is about Christ, Proverbs 8. Who is wisdom? But Proverbs 8:22, when they referred me back here, I couldn't help but see that he's talking about Christ's church too, Christ's people. Proverbs 8:22, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. That's Christ, but that's his people too. And that's what he's saying here in our text in Psalm 139:13. He owned me. He possessed me. He formed me. He knit me together in my mother's womb. He covered me with his power and presence, even in my mother's womb. He said, well, God gives life to all men. Not like this. Not like this. You're going to see this in a minute. Not like this. And watch this now. So I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Now watch this. My substance, that's my being, my body, my life, my substance. That's the substance of me. That's me. My being, soul, spirit, life, was not hid from thee, even when I was made in secret. Even in that way back there, in that very moment of conception, when I had my beginning on this earth, I was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought, strangely, mysteriously, wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. That doesn't mean in hell. That means in the womb. That means in the darkness of the womb where I was wrought, where I was curiously and strangely and mysteriously wrought. What's this now? Your eyes saw me. How do you see me? A lot of ways he saw me. Because he doesn't... If you're watching a parade, you're standing in the door of a store downtown Ashland, Winchester, and watching a parade. Here comes the man who's called the, I don't know, what's he called? Parade master or something. Sergeant at arms. He comes by. And then the drum majors come by. And then the majorettes come by. And then the band comes by. And then the soldiers come by. And then the veterans come by. And everything comes by. And you don't see it till it's right here. And then you see it no more. But another man's up on top of the bank building looking at the parade. And he sees the end from the beginning. The whole thing in one glance. Thine eyes did see my substance, my beginning in Adam's fall, my nature, my birth, my formation, my life, my death, my glorification. Thou didst see my substance yet being unperfect, incomplete. I know we see pictures of babies as they're growing in the womb. They look grotesque at first. Then they're nothing, and then they're grotesque, and then they're the full child, and it's born. And somebody said, little babies aren't pretty. Mine were. But thine eyes did see my substance, yet being incomplete. He saw my full being, my full glorification, before I was conceived in the womb. That's what he said. And in thy book, all my members were written. I thought God waited till we walked down the aisle, and then he wrote our names in the blood of Christ in the book of the Lamb of God. Oh, no. That's not good enough knowledge for me. You see, his knowledge, he knows me before he formed. You saw my substance being incomplete, and in your book, all my members all my days, all my riches, all my inheritance was written. That's past tense. They were written. When in continuance, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there wasn't even any of them. Now, that's it. That's glorious, sovereign, particular election, selection, particular love and mercy. He knew me. That's not said of everybody. And God's not busy erasing names from that book either. They're there. They're there. Now, verse 17. How precious are thy thoughts unto me. O God, how great is the sum of them. He's not bragging about his thoughts toward God. I want my thoughts to improve. I want to know him who knows me. I want to love him who loves me. I want to look to him who has looked upon me. Don't you? But the thing that I'm constantly amazed about and taken up with and rejoicing in is not my love for him, but his love for me. And not my thoughts toward him, but his thoughts toward me. My thoughts towards him are going to improve. But his thoughts toward me are perfect. He calls them precious. What are some precious things in the Bible? Precious promises, precious blood. He is precious. Precious in the sight of the Lord of the death of his saint. And then his thoughts toward me. How precious are his thoughts. It's marvelous that he should even think on me. When I consider the things thou hast made, what's man that thou art mindful of him? It's marvelous that he should think on me. It's marvelous that his thoughts toward us would be good and not evil. It's marvelous that his thoughts toward us... Listen, he said, if I should count them, verse 18, they're more in number than the sand on the desert shore. On the desert floor and the shores of the ocean. How much sand is that? That's God's thoughts toward me. That's his thoughts toward his people. When I awake, I'm still with thee. Now, here's the third part of this message. I call this message, Thou, Me, and the World. And the first part of the psalm, David talked about Thou, O Lord. And then the second part, from verse 14 to 18, he talks about me. God's thoughts toward me. How precious are they. Thou didst see me. You saw my substance being incomplete. Now, he talks about this world. And he says this. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Just as surely as God redeems his elect, he's going to slay the wicked. So depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Depart from me. For verse 20, they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. These, blessed is the man that walketh not in this counsel, that standeth not in the way of these people, that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful. These are not my people. Verse 21, I hate them. O Lord, do I not hate them that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I'm grieved with them. I turn from them. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies because they're your enemies. Doesn't matter who they are. I count them mine enemies. So now watch as he comes back to where he started. How did he start? Verse 1, he said, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Search me and know me. Now watch this. Keep on. Search me, O God. It's all right. My heart, sincerity, the simplicity of it, the sincerity of it. Guide me. Guard me. Hedge me about. Keep me from pretense. Keep me from hypocrisy. Keep me from insincerity. God help me. Let's don't fall into that trap. It's so vast and wide, and so many people have fallen into it. And religion and whatever they have, it's something that's so phony. It's decorated with words and adorned with all this other stuff. Lord, keep on searching me. Watch it now. And know my heart. Lay bare my heart. Reveal my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts, especially my thoughts toward thee. I tell you, we ought not be nearly so disturbed over these lustful thoughts as we are our thoughts toward God. That's where the problem is. You understand what I'm trying to say? I'm not excusing sin. I'm not, but I wish we were one half as concerned about our thoughts toward God in giving Him glory, in giving Him His rightful place, as we are over some insignificant natural thoughts that springs out of a fleshly nature. You see what I'm trying to say? I don't know whether I'm getting this through or not. But I wish I was happy. I see people always concerned, oh, I think such awful things. Well, what do you expect out of that pile of clay? But here's what I want us to think, to be concerned about. Do I think right toward Him? Do I honor Him? Do I glorify Him? Do I ascribe to Him the honor and majesty and glory He deserves? I need to be concerned about those thoughts. I need to be concerned about my thoughts in times of trial, and my thoughts in times of testing, and my thoughts toward God when things aren't going my way, and my thoughts toward God in this very service of worship, and my thoughts toward God in a lot of areas. How do I think toward God? That's why David was such a man after God's own heart. David was an up and down and a man's man. Somebody called him a bloody man and all these things. But I guarantee you this, he knew something about God in his heart. And you read the Psalms, he gave God his rightful place. He never compromised the character and glory of God Almighty. He'd fight you for the glory of God. Isn't that right, John? Thoughts. That's what he's saying here. Now, Lord, you keep on searching me and knowing me and try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. What's this wicked way? In departing from the living God. In compromising the truth of God. You take a preacher that compromises the gospel. He ain't got the right thoughts toward God. You take a person with a covetous nature who seeks to please men. He doesn't have the right thoughts toward God. You take a believer that lives in constant fear of things about, he ain't got the right thoughts toward God. See what I'm saying? Now you see if there's any of this wickedness in me and get it out. We're not going to lose the flesh. The flesh is going to stay with us till it's buried. Human nature is going to stay, we're supposed to crucify it daily and mortify it daily and suppress it daily. You're not going to do that once and for all. It's daily. You're going to have to do it when you're 85 just like you did when you're 25. But this thing here is something different. He says, you see if there's any wicked way in me in regard to my relationship with thee, and you get that out of there and lead me in the path. Lead me in the way everlasting. What way is that? That's the way of Christ. That's the way of truth. Isn't this right? Way of truth. And the way of faith. And the way of commitment. Purge out that spiritual wickedness in me and lead me in a way everlasting. If that gets straightened out, the other falls in line. All right, I hope that's a blessing. Mike, come lead us in a hymn and we'll be dismissed.